Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Man, it is good to be with you guys today. My wife and I were out of town last week, and we missed you guys a lot. And so it's great to be back here to worship with you guys, to be led by John and Suzanne here in worship. Thank you guys for doing that here. I know sometimes I actually, after taking a week off, my fingers start to they lose the calluses over just like 1 week. So next week might be rough. We'll find out. But yeah, it is so good to be with you guys. One thing that I've been thinking a lot about with this verse specifically that Beth has read for us, chapter 5, verse 13. That's, we're going to be hanging out just in that verse today, the salt of the earth. One of the things that's really been standing out to me about this is that there are certain pieces as Christians that we confess to, certain doctrines that we believe, certain practices that we believe in that are tied up in the Christian worldview. And one of those things that we have to confess together is the reality of sin. We believe, starting from Genesis 3 on, that this world is fallen, it's broken, it's sinful. And it could even be described as decaying. It's almost like meat. If you were to leave out like a nice like chuck roast or something just sitting on a counter for like a month, it would decay, right? It would slowly, just naturally, it would start to get all moldy and gross and terrible, and you wouldn't want to do anything with that. There's kind of a similar illustration here, a similar image that we will actually read about here with the salt of the earth. It's tied intrinsically with it, that just like we say that meat would decay, it would rot, it'd be, if it's left to its natural, just sitting out, it would rot. In the same way, this world is decaying because of the presence of sin. Because sin is now a natural part of this world, it is slowly decaying the way that meat would. And this is something that is not new. This is not something that has only happened in the past couple of years of the world. This is not something that the baby boomers have done to us poor millennials. It's not something us poor millennials are doing to the world now and ruining it for the rest of the lifetime here. It's something that has been seen throughout human history. In fact, I'm reading a book right now. It's like the dorkiest book I could have ever picked up. It's called, I'm going to mess up because there's two titles. The Fall of the Dynasties, The Collapse of the Old Order, 1905 to 1922. The dorkiest thing. I'm not going to give you any copies of that book. No one here wants to read it. But it's written by this guy named Edmund Taylor, and he's a historian, and he basically, again, dorky, but he talks about different European dynasties in the late 19th century and how the optimism that they had in this post-Enlightenment era of, we're going to be able to eradicate all wars and all diseases and all suffering just because we're now finally using our human brains. Like, that was how the world operated. And then World War I happened. And World War I just totally crushed any optimism that people had in human led progress. Now, Taylor somewhat inadvertently actually shows that when we do place our hope in our own progress, in our own abilities, it's actually a misplaced hope. We're going to be only disappointed if this is how we hope to deal with the rotting meat of this decaying world. And Jesus understood this, as Beth has read for us today. He gives us a remedy for the problem. He says, just as salt preserves meat, raw meat, so that it does not decay, so too are we as Christians to act in a way that preserves against the steady decay of sin, of this world. We're going to see this over and over again and kind of summarize it in this two-part idea that we'll throw up here. The Christian life is a salt that preserves against decay and flavors with true flourishing in Jesus. There's two pieces to this image that we're going to see today. The Christian life is a salt that preserves against decay and flavors with true flourishing in Jesus. My hope is that as we explore what it means to be the salt of the earth is a phrase that maybe if you've been in Christian world for a long time, you've heard that phrase a lot, salt of the earth. But as we explore this, we're going to see that there's an importance in salt as both a preservative and as a flavor. Because the way that we live as Christians, it does matter. And the ways that we engage this world and this culture around us, that also really matters. Our lived out Christianity is ultimately to be an influence on this world as a preservative. And we're going to explore this because there is so much depth to this. Like, I know we've made a lot of jokes. We just finished up our Beatitudes series where we took each Beatitude one verse at a time over 2 months to get through 8 verses, or I guess like 10 verses. But that's the thing. There's so much, I didn't think of that pun. There's so much meat in these verses that we have to dive deep into it. And so as we open up God's word to do that, I ask that you join me in praying for our time together. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this day, Lord, to gather together, Lord, as your church, Lord, to be in this community where you've brought each and every one of us here today, sovereignly, Lord, for a reason. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go into your word, Holy Spirit, would you soften our ears, Lord, so that we can hear its message. Lord, would those of us who have heard the term salt of the earth over and over again, Lord, would you teach us again what this means, Lord? And for those of us who have maybe never explored this, Father, would you teach us for the first time what it means to be salt in a decaying world, Lord? We see it in so many ways, Lord, in this world and in all the terrible news that we can read. Lord, we see the effects of sin. And so, Lord, we thank you for sending us, Lord, to be salt in this earth. And Lord, we thank you for strengthening and empowering us to do that, Lord, by giving your word to us today, Lord, to sharpen us, Lord. We ask that you be glorified in this time, Lord, that you'd encourage this body, Lord, that these would not be my words, but they'd be your words. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, this image of being salt, it goes hand in hand with the way that we view the world. If we view the world as being sinful and decaying, then our role as salt has a specific reason, that there's a certain function that we have to explore there, because we would believe then that the meat is going to decay if there's no salt, if there's no preservative added. And that's exactly what Jesus does here, is he tells us that we are that preservative. We're called as Christ followers to be salt because salt, it preserves against the decay of meat, right? So we don't really use salt in this way as much anymore. In fact, we have like hundreds of different kinds of salt that we use just to kind of flavor our meat, whether it's Himalayan pink salt, table salt, sea salt, Mediterranean sea salt. We have lots of different salt that we can use in our dishes. But in the first century in Judea, when Jesus would have been giving this message, they didn't have refrigerators to preserve their meat. They had salt. Right? And so like you and I, we can go to the store as soon as service is done today. We can buy some chicken breast, we can put it in the freezer, and we can eat it 3 months later. Like we could keep it for a long time. We can preserve it just with that cold air. But to the people hearing Jesus use this phrase, you are the salt of the earth, those people only had salt. It would dry it out, it'd preserve it against the decay. And there's a lot of science that goes into that I'm not going to try to explain. But basically Jesus uses this image here to describe how we are to live in the world. We're to live as salt would preserve meat. You can go ahead and look at the first part again of this verse. Like I said, we're just hanging out in verse 13. Just those first 7 words. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. There, he's not just saying you have the character of salt, or you're supposed to kind of be like salt, or like maybe someone might compare you someday to salt. He says you are, your function is salt. You are salt. If we think about that a little bit further, if we are salt, if we are to function as salt, that salt is only going to work if it's out of the salt shaker, right? If it's sitting in a salt shaker, it's still salt. Like in reality, like it is still salt. It's a big salt shaker. But when it's out of the salt shaker, that's when it actually preserves the meat, when it's been rubbed onto the meat. And so when Jesus tells us, you are the salt of the earth, he doesn't stop at you are salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And so there is some way that we are to function as salt in the world, as salt on the meat. And that's what I want us to explore a little bit now, because I think that there's a spectrum of this, right? So if salt is supposed to be on the meat, then we are also supposed to be in the world. But what does that actually look like? What does that actually mean? Because there's a spectrum of, you'll have some Christians who say, you know what? If we're to be salt of the earth, we have to maintain our saltiness. And so I want to be with the world as little as possible. I want to be as isolated from culture as I possibly can. And then you have the other side of the spectrum where people say, well, okay, if salt is supposed to be on the meat, then it needs to be deeply, deeply embedded in that meat so that you might not even know that there is salt. So there's right that there's this spectrum here of how we might view the way we're supposed to be salt in the earth. Now, if we're going to hold to this big idea that salt preserves against decay and flavors with true life, true flourishing in Jesus, then we need to figure out where the tension is in this, because it's not either of these extremes. There's something in between, some type of tension of being in the world, but not of the world. And so what I've kind of labeled this to help organize our thoughts is that there are three proper applications of salt. Three proper, and then as a part of that, there's three improper applications of salt then. So let's go ahead and explore these a little bit. The first proper application is this, that we are to be among the world, not isolating ourselves from the world. So remember, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church, not the salt of the places that you feel most comfortable in this life. You are the salt of the earth. And so it's a task that you cannot do if you're going to isolate yourself from the world. As this world becomes more corrupt due to sin, then there's an ever greater need for salt to be applied to it, right? If we're going to preserve against the decay, then we must properly apply ourselves as salt by being among the world. Many Christians isolate themselves, like I just said, from the world to maintain their saltiness, is kind of the phrase that's used there. They claim that by completely separating themselves from all things that are of the world, they're keeping themselves from Jesus' warning of losing your saltiness, which goes on in the rest of the verse, and we'll look at that later. But by maintaining that saltiness, but by maintaining that through isolation, by being completely apart from this entire world and culture, they're actually missing the point, right? Because we are salt not for the sake of just being salt, but to serve that function as salt, to serve as the function of a preservative. Like we said with our giant salt shaker here, if we're going to keep that away from the meat, it's not going to work. It has to be on the meat to some degree here. This is something that the late pastor theologian John Stott talks about. He has this idea of mere survival, where there are many Christians who operate from this idea of, well, if I'm called to be salt, then I have to remain salty. I can't be incorrupted at all. I have to be apart from this world then. And that's an attitude of just surviving, not thriving as salt here. And so they think that if the salt is apart, then it will be good. But really, if it's locked away, it's not serving its function. That means then that to be the salt of the earth, there's a missional aspect to this, right? Our lives are to be lived out in a way that acts in the theater of this world for the sake of Christ. We don't isolate ourselves and assume that by isolating ourselves, we are holier now. We are walking with Jesus better because we've isolated ourselves entirely. No, what it means is we're building relationships with the coaches of our kids' soccer teams. It means that we're actually hanging out with our coworkers and not just seeing them for the 9 to 5 and then not caring about them for the rest of our time. It means we're building these relationships, being with those who maybe don't know Jesus, so that we might be salt against the decay of sin in the world. This is something that the pastor Charles Spurgeon wisely writes with this that we'll have up here because it's long, so I want you to read along with me. But he says, if God had willed it, each one of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion. If the Lord had wanted it, he could have changed us from imperfection to perfection and have taken us to heaven at once. Why then are we here? The answer is we are here that we may live to the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says. and we may bring others to know his love. We remain on earth as sowers to scatter good seed, as plowmen to break up the fallow ground, as heralds publishing salvation. We are here as the salt of the earth to be a blessing to the world and to glorify Christ in our daily lives. And so, church, to properly apply ourselves as salt of the earth, we need to lean into this. We need to remember this, because God did not save you and then take you away from this world. He saved you and then placed you right here in this community in Centennial or Highlands Ranch or Littleton or whatever your city and neighborhood is. And he placed you there so that you might influence the world as salt would influence against the decay of meat. But this is one side of the spectrum, right? There's also a flip side. If we're not to isolate ourselves entirely from this world, then we have a second application of salt, and it is this, that we are to also be distinct from the world. So we're not supposed to be isolated from the world, but we're also supposed to be distinct from the world and not just acting like the world for acceptance. Right, so there's these two sides. We have to hold them in tension. We need to be with the world and be distinct from the world. So in the same way that with our giant salt shaker, I'm just going to keep running with this, make it bigger every time. With that salt shaker, if we keep it in there, it's not going to serve its function. But if we take the cap off the top and just dump it all over that chuck roast, that's also going to be ineffective. That's not going to actually serve the correct function there. Jesus kind of addresses this here in the rest of our verse. You can look at verse 13 with me. So he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So salt that no longer looks or tastes or acts like salt is worthless. There's no reason to use it. It may as well be garbage, which is what this last sentence is basically telling us. That's the equivalent of just being, you know, you're just being tossed out on the dirt road, and then you'd never know that salt is there. It's worthless. It's garbage. Now, what Jesus also kind of talks about here, you know, maybe 1,800 years ahead of his time, there's a little bit of a chemistry lesson here. So think back to chemistry class with me. What is table salt? Sodium chloride. That's right. It's sodium chloride. And so we have this NaCl, if you remember that. Maybe you're having flashbacks now. But this NaCl is what our salt is. But in the Middle East, it's not this pure sodium chloride. There's a few other minerals that are kind of mixed in there, and there's a more complex compound that is made. And so to some degree, the NaCl literally can be washed out of salt from the Middle East. It can, that part of it can be washed away. And then it's not very good salt. If you're missing the table salt part of it, it's not good salt. And while this is kind of interesting, like I said, it made me have some flashbacks to chemistry class, that's not the main point, though. He's not trying to teach about the salt of the Middle East here. What Jesus is trying to do is actually declare an indictment on his followers who are acting and living and look exactly like the world around them. The proper application of salt is to be distinct from the world, and so we cannot be so much of the world, to the last point, that we just look like it. And we've probably encountered people like this before, the people who have the title Christian on their forehead right there, but then they're acting like everyone else. Maybe we've met those people. I confess to you today, I have been that person. I have a very distinct memory of high school, lots of flashbacks, very distinct memory of high school, where in this season of my life, I had these two friends, not just random classmates, but two friends, and I mentioned something to them about church, like a church camp or something that was going on, and they looked at me and they're like, "Oh, we had no idea that you were a Christian. I would have never guessed that you were a Christian." And this was like the Aaron leading worship at youth group every Wednesday night. And yet these two looked at me and said, "I would have never guessed that you were a Christian." It's convicting. All these 8 years later, George, all these 8 years later, it's convicting. I mean, my life apparently was so indistinct from everyone else's that someone, these two people, didn't even realize that I was a Christ follower. And so we sometimes have these seasons. We've known these people. And it's a call then, whether it's been you or someone else, to remember that our function as a preservative against the decay of sin will only happen if we are salt to begin with, and if we maintain that salt. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we want to maintain our saltiness, but there is one big piece to that, and that is that our salt, when we act as salt, it negates the decay of sin, if you're tracking with me here. So maybe you as a Christian, you're walking through your neighborhood, and you're walking the dog, and there's some friends that you have that are non-Christians, and they're staying over here, and you're walking towards them. And as you get closer, you realize their conversation isn't the most appropriate one. It's not the most Christian-like one. But then you walk up, and their conversation kind of changes. They no longer are talking inappropriately. They're no longer saying the things they were saying. Because your presence now, as a Christian, as salt, is negating their sinful tendencies. Now, I'm not saying negates it in the sense of they are now saved because of your presence, but part of being salt is that the distinct way we live as Christians kind of hinders the rapid decay of sin. And it's in those little ways like that too. Maybe at work, your coworkers have a tendency to be lazy, to not put in 100% effort, but you, as a Christian, want to honor God with your work, and so your work ethic is high, and your coworkers who are not Christians see that, and they bring up their work ethic because of your presence there. Or maybe for those of you who are students in school, you have classmates who are mean to each other, and they talk each other down, and then you join the conversation, and they're a lot nicer. They're a lot kinder. It's not perfect every time, but those little tiny instances are actually examples of the distinct way of living as Christians negating sin. Now, how do we maintain that saltiness then? How do we maintain that distinctiveness? Well, I think that there's a number of ways that we could explore this, but really what it comes down to is this idea of spiritual disciplines. Okay, so spiritual discipline, there's a lot that we can go into, but basically spiritual disciplines are things that we use as Christians to help ourselves grow. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have these different disciplines that we discipline ourselves with by daily, weekly, monthly, whatever it looks like, practicing them, not mastering them, but practicing them in order to have that growth. Now, I think there are three main categories that we can explore, because there's like 100 specific disciplines we could get. I mean, I would love to grab a cup of coffee with you and just talk about spiritual disciplines and all these different things we can do. It's awesome. It's a really cool exercise. But here are the three main categories, and it's being God's word, being in God's community, the church, and being in prayer with God. So first, being in God's word. This is just reading our Bibles. Whatever that looks like for you, every morning, every evening, every week, with your family, with a best friend, whatever that looks like, reading our Bibles helps us grow spiritually because we're learning more about God through this book that he has chosen to reveal himself in. By God's grace, he has given us this text, and we read it super slowly on Sunday mornings with our sermon series because we want to soak it up. And so one way that we maintain our distinctiveness and our saltiness is by being in God's word. Second one is by being in God's church. And this is not just occasionally going to church. This is not showing up to church and consuming everything around you and then leaving and forgetting it for 6 days before you come back again on Sunday. It's not doing those kind of things, but instead, it's being committed to a church and encouraging the people that are around you and being encouraged. It's loving them like Jesus does and being loved by them as well. It's by sacrificing your time, your effort, your schedule, your money, all these things for the sake of Jesus being made non-ignorable in this group of brothers and sisters. So whether this is your church, if you have another church that you go to, we want you to be involved in the church because this is one way that we maintain our distinctiveness, is by being committed to the church that God loves so dearly. And one of the third categories is being in prayer with God. Now, prayer, we could talk about this forever, but basically, prayer is a fuel that God uses to maintain our saltiness. By us praying, God is shaping us to be salt so that when we are in the world, when we are on that meat, we can maintain our distinctive salt. This happens through prayer. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. And I want to clarify a few things with this, that no, doing these things does not save you. You are not going to be a Christian by reading God's word. But because you are a Christian, you now get to read God's word as his word to you. You get to be in the church because you are one of his people now. And so it does not save us. But on the other side of this, losing your saltiness or being in a season of life where things frankly get busy and your spiritual discipline is not as high as it used to be, maybe. You're not exercising those muscles like you used to. Just because you're in that kind of season, that does not mean your salvation is lost. That does not mean that you have been abandoned. But it's a season where God will end up growing you in your use of disciplines. Those muscles will be used again. And so if you think that you don't look very distinct from the world, if you think you've lost your saltiness, don't lose hope. It could be a season, and the Lord is bringing you through this, like he brought the Israelites through the wilderness. The third application of salt, if we have this spectrum here of being isolated, being too far, or being too close to it, is that we need to influence society for good. So there's some kind of tension here that we're waiting in, because when I say we're supposed to influence society for good and not stand from afar and condemn the culture, there's a lot of things that could go into that. There's that tension is really, really tight, honestly, of being between isolation and complete acceptance of the world. And one piece I want to point out with this is what's in our parentheses here, not standing from afar and condemning. There's no reason for Christians to expect the non-Christian world, this post-Christian society that we live in, there's no reason for us to expect non-Christians to act like Christians. This is something that John Stott also observes. He writes, "And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question then is to ask, where is the salt?" Now, that line really stuck with me this week. One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It's like leaving a gallon of milk sitting out on the counter all week and then being confused when it turns to like moldy cheese a week later. That's what it's going to do if it's just sitting out there. So when our society is not acting Christianly, I put that in air quotes, whatever that means, we shouldn't be condemning society for being sinful, but instead look at ourselves and say, how can we as salt help influence this culture and this society? And the answer to that is not easy, but there's an aspect of it where our function as salt helps positively influence society in so many different ways. One of the many ways that we could explore this is our Beatitudes series that we just went through. There's a reason this verse follows directly after the Beatitudes. It's because if you flip back in your little journal in your Bible there, verses 3 through 12 of Matthew 5, it lists the character of a Christian. And so when we live these things out, we are living as salt to influence society by being poor in spirit, by being merciful, by being pure in heart. That's what it means to influence society, to live out the Christian life in a way that preserves against decay and flavors life with true flourishing in Jesus. Not superficial happiness, but true flourishing in Jesus. Our goal is not to make the United States a theocracy. Our goal is not to return society to the good old days of whatever previous era you want to put there. But our goal is to promote the Christian way of flourishing life in Jesus, most prominently in the good news of salvation of the gospel message. That's what our goal is. This is what the scholar Edmund Clowney says about this idea that cultural achievement is not life's goal. But the goal is to advance God's saving rule on earth. And so we influence society towards that good. We don't do it in a way that makes us so intertwined with the world that we're like this cool Christian now that we can't even tell the difference. And we don't do it in a way where we isolate ourselves and like throw salt at the meat from across the room and hope that that works. We don't do it in one of those ways. But instead, we look at the context we're in, the connections we have, the different callings that we have been brought to. And we avoid having a copy-paste response to every single situation, but said we wisely examine it and say, how can I influence this for good as a follower of Christ now? And so we analyze the context, look at these relationships, and over time, as we grow in wisdom in how to respond, we see what it means then to be salt of the earth. But that's what I want to challenge each of us with today. Because again, like I said, this tension is so complex. There is no black and white answer of how do we influence society for good. And I'm not going to stand up here and try to claim that I know the ways that we influence society for good assault. But what I want to do is have you challenge yourself this week by looking at this list and asking yourself the hard questions that they should bring. Am I being too isolated from the world? Do I look indistinct from the world? Do I condemn culture from afar and think that that is going to fix everything if I tell culture how bad it is? Or do I fail at using my influence for the good of society? These are really tough questions. I don't like asking them to myself. I would never have you challenge yourself to ask questions that I wouldn't also ask myself. But I also would not just leave this list and those questions to you and say, okay, now we're done, because that would be the most discouraging end to learning what salt of the earth means. And so when you ask yourself these questions this week, I want you to also follow it up with a reminder of the gospel message of Christ. And so remind yourself that God has given you his word to sharpen you and to keep you as salt. And so if we look indistinct, we can discipline ourselves now by reading the word that he has so graciously given us and remind ourselves of the gospel message that we have a message for this decaying world as salt. And so we read God's word and it sharpens us and keeps us as salt. Or remind yourself that God has given you his church. He has given you a community where other brothers and sisters are here to build you up in that gospel message. And this place is less than perfect. This church, the capital C church, it is less than perfect. But it's a place where the tension between isolation and complete acceptance in the world, we're all kind of swimming in this together. We're trying to figure out where the tension is, which way we're supposed to lean with certain things, with other things. We're doing this together. You are not trying to find that tension on your own. And so we discipline ourselves by participating in the church, serving and encouraging and loving one another as Christ has told us to. So when you feel isolated, remember the connection to this community, the church. And remember, as we approach Easter, as we approach Good Friday, that God has given you his son to remind you that your failings as salt are forgiven. whether you've completely isolated yourself, whether you look so indistinct from the world that people might not even realize you're a Christian, whether you have failed to influence society for any good whatsoever, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And by the blood of Christ, you are his, and nothing will change that. No matter how much you have failed to be salt of the earth, nothing changes God's love for you. Just remember that God has given you his Son and that he has now sent his Spirit to fuel your growth as salt. The Holy Spirit is here to teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all the things that Jesus has said, as we read in the Gospel of John chapter 14. And so if Jesus has told you that you are salt and he has promised his Spirit to help you accomplish that mission of being salt, then it will happen. And so have faith. Have patience if you're in a season of unsaltiness, that the Lord will bring this once more. And lastly, church, remember that your mission as salt is for the long term. Salt lasts for a very long time. And so do not be discouraged by those seasons where you feel like you're not acting like salt. But remember that Jesus has died for you. You are his now, and he empowers you for this mission to preserve the world from the decay of sin. Would you pray with me?